Turn to the book of Galatians. We'll be looking in Galatians chapter 2, verses 1 through 14. And Galatians is a book about the gospel, as we've been seeing. Galatians is all about the gospel-rooted living. The ultimate question that the book of Galatians tries to answer is, how should we live in light of the good news that Jesus Christ has come into this world to die on a cross for wicked sinners like us, who rose again for our justification? How should we live in light of this glorious gospel? This is what this book actually tries to answer. And Paul explains what the gospel is. Paul goes on explaining what it isn't. And his purpose gets beyond mere exposition. He actually wants us to face the reality, are we living the truth of the gospel? Are we walking in the truth of the gospel? And Paul wants to call these Galatians in verse 14 of chapter 12. He actually even states this phrase. Paul wants to call them back to the conduct that is in step with the truth of the gospel. Now, here in this passage, he does not simply show us how to walk in step with the truth. He later on in chapter 5 will see what it means to be walking in the Spirit. What does that really look like? But here we see Paul actually showing us how one falls out of step with the gospel. And what does that do? So Paul is showing here, if you are actually not walking in line of the truth of the gospel, if you're not walking in step with the truth of the gospel, what happens? And so this is an instance that Paul is going to show us here in this passage. And in order for us to stay faithful to the gospel, you and I, we must be vigilant in our fight for our freedom in Christ. So the theme of this passage is the truth of the gospel, of the freedom in Christ, must be preserved from all forms of hypocrisy. This is what we're going to look at tonight. So let's read our text and then we'll pray. Galatians chapter 2, verses 11 through 14. But when Cephas came to Antioch, I opposed him to his face because he stood condemned. For before certain men came from James, he was eating with the Gentiles. But when they came, he drew back and separated himself, fearing the circumcision party. And the rest of the Jews acted hypocritically along with him, so that even Barnabas was led astray by their hypocrisy. But when I saw that their conduct was not in step with the truth of the gospel, I said to Cephas before them all, if you, though a Jew, live like a Gentile and not like a Jew, how can you force the Gentiles to live like Jews? Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Our gracious Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you so much for your word that shows us who we are before you and exposes us. And we thank you so much that you teach us through your word. And Father, we even pray that you speak tonight. Help us to be obedient servants, that we would truly desire to not just hear the word, but actually put it to practice. Lord, that's what you desire of us, and we pray that by your Spirit, you would do this work tonight. In Christ's name, amen. Well, in this section, Paul is continuing to defend the gospel, showing us his apostolic authority. You know, chapters 1 and 2, as we've talked about this before, deals with Paul's apostolic authority and how he's defending the gospel, that the gospel came from Christ. Chapters 3 and 4 will deal with the exposition of the gospel. What is the gospel? Well, what it's like. And then chapters 5 and 6, Paul will going to go into talking about how to live out the gospel. You know, how do we practice what we preach? And so last time we looked at Paul's confrontation of legalism. Verses 1 through 10 actually deals with Paul's explanation, you know, how easy it is for people to enslave others in legalism. And what Paul is doing here in chapter 2 is actually explaining more what actually he said in chapter 1, verse 6, when he said, I'm astonished that you are so quickly deserting him who called you in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel. Now that there is another gospel, he goes on, but that's what he's trying to show. There's this different gospel that seems to be brought into this church of Galatians, into this region of Galatia, where all these churches are now hearing this different gospel. And Paul is now showing, okay, this gospel looks like legalism. Last time we looked at that. And today we're going to look at hypocrisy. This gospel also produces hypocrisy. And those are actually tied together. So Paul has been telling Galatians the truth about these kinds of false teachers. That they just rise up, you know, everywhere in the churches and show up everywhere. And they keep undermining the gospel, the truth of the gospel. They can even affect a leader of the church. Now, I know some say that this instance, what we're going to study tonight, is actually, without a doubt, one of the most tense and dramatic passages in the whole New Testament. Because here we see two leading apostles, right, meeting face to face, and they're actually confronting each other. So we see here this setting is Antioch. Cephas came to Antioch, and so we see that the setting is changing now from Jerusalem to Antioch, the city where Paul actually even began his missionary trips, and he actually started serving there with Barnabas. He was a co-pastor there in chapter Acts 13. It actually describes that. But then Paul visits Jerusalem, and think about this. We studied this last time. Peter, James, and John gave him the right hand of fellowship in regards to the gospel, in regards to the ministry. Now Peter visits Antioch, and Paul opposes him to his face. So both Paul and Peter were both believers. They both believed the same gospel. They were both forgiven. They were both men of God, apostles, commissioned, given the same authority by God to go proclaim the gospel. And yet when one apostle starts veering off from the truth of the gospel, the other one does not give him a chance. He confronts this false attitude and hypocrisy. So here we're going to investigate the situation. What we're going to see is we'll see what each apostle did, why they did it, and then what is the result. So first thing we'll see here is we'll begin with Peter. And the whole main idea here, the first point, we must be aware of walking in hypocrisy. This is what we see in verses 11 through 13. The conduct of Peter, what did he do? Here in verse 12, we see Cephas came to Antioch, and skip to verse 12 here, we see, for before certain men came from James, he was eating with the Gentiles. So here we see that Paul wants to show us that when Peter came to Antioch, he ate with Gentiles. He took communion with them. You know, indeed, this idea of him actually coming there and partaking, you know, this idea of coming and eating, this idea, some say it's a regular practice. He was in the habit of eating meals with the Gentiles. He did not consider these people, you know, defiled, you know, or taking his holiness away. No, he was fellowshipping with the Gentiles. And this is interesting because one of the New Testament scholars, actually, he writes, in Judaism, table fellowship means fellowship before God. For eating of a piece of broken bread by everyone who shares in the meal brings out the fact that they all have a share in the blessing which the master of the house has spoken over the unbroken bread. So Peter, when he was eating and fellowshipping with these Gentiles, it was an expression that they were sharing the same blessing. This is what Jesus has taught. This is what Peter saw Jesus do when he would go into these homes of even Gentiles, you know, and sinners, where Pharisees would be looking at Jesus saying, what is he doing? Peter knew this. Even Apostle Paul, one who was converted from Pharisee, who saw now that nothing of itself was unclean. Rather, everything is now given to be enjoyed, as Romans 14:14 states and other passages. Also, the vision that Peter saw in Acts chapter 10, it radically, you know, altered his lifestyle. If you remember in Acts, when Peter was on the roof and he gets this vision of the, you know, the curtain coming down with all these foods, that he's saying, I cannot eat that. I cannot touch that. I've never defiled myself with that. And God is actually telling him there, what God has made clean, do not call common. So God is showing him that, you know what? There's a difference now, that there's a new covenant. There's something that God has brought into this world with Christ coming, with Christ establishing a new testament, new covenant between those who trust in Christ. And so now there's one group that is made from two. And so Peter knew all those truths. He knew the gospel, that we are saved by grace through faith in the finished work of Christ. But then one day, a group arrived in Antioch from Jerusalem, right? There's Jews, these people who were Jewish of origin. They might be Christian believers, seemed like, but they're these Pharisees. They came from James, it says. And again, it's interesting when it says that when they came from James, from a circumcision party, it talks about how certain men came from James. James did not approve of this. If you start reading Acts, you see that later on James is actually going to confront this exact heresy, and he's going to say, no, I don't agree with that. But they came with, as though they're coming with his advice that, you know, go there. And so they're coming from James, it seems like. And that's, so this doesn't mean that they had his authority, but they claim to have it. Now, when they arrived, they preached that unless you're circumcised according to the custom of Moses, you cannot be saved. That's what they were doing. And not only that, here we find even greater issue. They're showing us here that they were teaching that it is improper for circumcised Jewish believers to have table fellowship with Gentiles. This is what is evident from this passage. So Peter, who used to actually eat with Gentiles, Christians, he used to go to these small groups, you might say, you know, community groups, and have fellowship. Now he's withdrawing from them. He's separating himself. Bishop Lightfoot says, these words describe forcibly cautious withdrawal of a timid person who shrinks from observation. You know, it's kind of like us here taking the communion together. This brings us to unity. We're partaking of this table together. We're sharing of the Lord's table, of the Lord's supper. And so this is what was happening here. When Peter was fellowshiping with these Gentile believers, then one Sunday he's not there. The next day he's not showing up in the small groups. Where is Peter? What happened to him? Did he get sick? What's going on? When then you hear him about him, that actually there's this party that came from Jerusalem, and he's actually now only fellowshipping with them, and he's not coming here. He's not, you know, partaking of the communion. He's not actually sharing meals. He's pretending like he doesn't like shrimp and all these other great foods. Here we see that why he did it. It's important that this passage actually shows us that the reason why Peter did not want to fellowship, the reason why he was actually abstaining from the Gentiles and drew back and separated himself is because of fearing. It is because this fear. Why did people, you know, if you ask this question, why did people drew back? Did they actually convince him of a different gospel? Could that be possible that these Judaizers came in and they actually told Peter a totally different gospel and Peter bought it? That can be. And from this passage we will see that Apostle Paul even shows that. That can be. Peter did not believe a different gospel. Paul tells us he was walking in hypocrisy because of fear. That's what actually was happening him. What is hypocrisy? If you think about this word hypocrisy, this term is tossed around all day, you know, and especially in the media, in politics, you know, people are saying he's a hypocrite. People actually suggest anyone who fails to live up to what they actually, their ideals or what they preach, that is hypocrisy. Well, actually, if you think about hypocrisy in those terms, you will know that we are all hypocrites. Because we never live up to what we preach. We never can live up to the standard. But when it comes to understanding hypocrisy, it's actually important, as I was studying, to look at etymology of the word. One commentator says, the antiquity of a hypocrite, he was an actor, someone who would put on a mask and play a part in performance. Thus, the word came to connotate The concealing of one's true character, thoughts, or feelings under a guise, employing something quite different. So a hypocrite is someone who's literally putting on a mask. He's someone who is actually playing a different part than who he really is. So play acting is what Paul sees Peter and the rest of these Jews doing here. Even Barnabas himself was also dealing with this. Hypocrisy is when a believer plays a part of an unbeliever. When you come somewhere and you start pretending, you know what, I don't know them. And this is exactly what Jesus, when Jesus told Peter that you are going to deny me, and that evening when Peter was standing there saying, I don't know this man. This is exactly the thing. The little girl was just asking, weren't you with Jesus? No, I don't know him. He started even cursing, you know, is being a hypocrite is that idea of him playing a part that I'm not like them. Or it could be the opposite, you know, from the unbeliever's perspective, you know, someone who could be coming to the church and doing everything right. You might think of them, well, they're Christian, right? Because they're doing everything. And yet they're not real. They're not truly born again Christian. And so hypocrisy goes both ways. And we see here Peter, he's playing his act. It's a kind of a treachery, like a husband who removes his wedding ring so he could play a part of a single man. So Paul's charging this as a big and serious, this is a serious danger. Their withdrawal, the Jews who withdraw from a table fellowship with Gentiles, did not came from a theological principle, but a small pressure of a group that Peter now was pressured into this. He was fearing. See, he was fearing these Jewish leaders. So the source of hypocrisy was more than just simply even peer pressure. It was actually not wanting to suffer with Christ. That's what it all goes down to. He didn't want to suffer with Christ for the sake of Gentiles. Underneath the mask of hypocrisy, a lot of times lurks this desire to please people. You know, fearing men brings a snare, as Proverbs says. Fear of men brings a snare. And we want to have a good reputation, but then when you start thinking and start taking that to the degree of you start worshiping yourself, you start worshiping, you know, your image, how do you look, and your reputation, that's what Peter was doing here. And it leads to slavery, it leads to bondage, trying to show off, you know, how self-righteous I am, your own goodness to people. And that's what Peter was falling into. As we all know that we must all check our own hearts and see, you know, in what ways are we tempted to play act, even as you consider this point. In what ways do we cover up the truly, you know, what we believe and how we live in light of that? What situation, think about this, do you find yourself putting on a mask to conceal your true convictions about the gospel or about who Jesus Christ is? One commentator said, when talking about this whole idea of reputation, what a relief when we see Christ as the end of all this. He's the end of the struggle for righteousness, since he's not only fulfilled the law for us, but was cursed for us as well. He has not only attained our perfection, but atoned for our imperfection. There is nothing more to struggle about, for he has done all for us, and God asks us nothing but our repentance and faith. End quote. So we must recognize as well that, you know, we must be willing to be crucified with Christ instead of play act and try to be, you know, someone that we're not and try to play the other part. Now, when Peter has done this, when he has actually fallen to the sin of hypocrisy, what happened as a result that he actually started bringing others along with him, right? The rest of the Jews acted insincerely, also with hypocrisy, so that even Barnabas was carried away by their hypocrisy. Paul trusted friend, one that he loved, one that he served together with, is now actually walking towards Peter and starting to separate from Gentiles, starting to live a life, you know, what Peter exemplified. This is important. If Paul had not taken his stand against Peter, there would have been much harm. He stood, it says, Peter stood here condemned. Peter was liable to God's judgment, has he not repented of his hypocrisy. This is how harmful hypocrisy is to a hypocrite. See, hypocrisy is harmful to others as well. It's not only harmful to yourself, but it also is harmful to those around you because you're actually influencing them. You actually are influenced. It's like a virus that just continues to spread. All of us probably have stories, right? We all have even maybe things that we could share. We've been hurt by someone else's hypocrisy. We know how, maybe it was a dad or a mom, maybe it was a youth leader or a pastor, or you know, all these things. And there's all these stories that we have that they damage whole churches. They damage people in the process when hypocrisy, this virus, is just in play. So notice that Peter, you know, the rest of the Jews acted hypocritically along with him. So Paul is here in Peter's face. He's saying, no, you know what, this can't be. Peter's hypocrisy was so powerful that it was even affecting and forcing Gentiles to live like Jews. That's what he's actually saying here. If you, though a Jew, live like a Gentile, he's saying, because before you were living like a Gentile, you were eating with us, you were going to people's houses, you were doing everything the Gentiles did because you know the gospel. But now you're actually forcing Gentiles to live like Jews? This hypocrisy is actually now bringing back what? Legalism. He's actually now putting all these standards on people and saying, unless you become like Jews, you don't have salvation. So he's actually now, hypocrisy is very connected to legalism as well. So there's this sobering challenge to all of us, right, in all of this. Mom and dads, you know, you are the key influences in your home. How much we should be watching, you know, our lives, that we would be living according, walking according to the truth of the gospel. You know, those who are at work, in light of those who are, we're hoping, right, we're really praying for them to be saved. Well, our lives also, we must be walking in light of the gospel. We must be demonstrating what we believe, not covering it up, not pretending like we're something else. So this is the first point, that we must be aware of this, that this is a reality for us. We must be aware of walking in hypocrisy. Now, second, we leave Peter, now we turn to Paul. We must be committed to walking in the truth. Now look at conduct of Paul. What did he do? Verse 11 says, when Cephas came to Antioch, I opposed him to his face because he stood condemned. Paul said, I opposed him to his face. The reason for Paul's drastic, standing against him in one sense is because surely Peter was in the wrong. Peter was clearly in the wrong. He was not walking according to the gospel, and so Paul was not going to have it. He's not going to just let Peter go with this. This was a issue that required everyone to see, because he was publicly doing this, and therefore Paul was going to come before everyone and confront Peter. Paul recognized Peter as an apostle, but yet when he was disobedient to the gospel, Paul confronted him. This consolation in Jerusalem, you know, actually shows us that Paul's opposition of Peter to his face before them all, the kind of open-headed collision, you might say, should be something that we're also, as believers, are able to do to one another. I mean, if I go wrong and I start preaching heresy, I hope that one of you would love me enough to speak the truth in love, to tell me, this is where you're wrong. This is not according to what Christ has taught us in the Word. And so we must have this ability of speaking truth to each other and even confront one another according to Scripture. And so this is, we see Paul here actually exemplifying. He's trying to restore Peter. What he's going to say in Galatians 6, you know, to actually come alongside and restore others. And Paul is actually speaking to Peter publicly in front of everyone so that everyone would be also fearful of sinning. And so why did he do it? Well, it's not because Paul loved a good fight. Again, Paul here is not trying to put on this mask and try to pretend like, oh, I'm such a righteous guy. I know more than Peter. I want to look great in front of people, and that's why I'm going to do it. No, you know Paul. Paul saw himself as the chief of sinners. He would say, I myself in Romans, right? What I want to do, I don't do. What I do want to do, I don't do. And he would describe himself as someone who, a wretched man that I am, who will deliver me? But thanks be to Christ, I'm leaning for my righteousness, for my all to Christ, and I'm looking to him for my justification. And so this was Paul, and Paul came to Peter lovingly out of a deep concern for the gospel truth. This was not a trivial matter. Martin Luther says this about this passage. He has here no trifling matter in hand, but the chiefest article of all Christian doctrine. So this is actually the truth of the gospel Paul mentions in this chapter twice. He actually already mentioned that in verse 4, that there, those who slipped to spy out our freedom, moving along to the verse 5, so that the truth of the gospel might be preserved for you. So Paul has already talked about the truth of the gospel. He's trying to preserve for you. But now he's saying that you would actually be in step with the truth of the gospel. When you're not in step to the truth of the gospel, you must be confronted. And that's what Apostle Paul is doing here. It's like this, you know, the gospel is like this narrow path, narrow road. And when people start to veer off, they need to be confronted, admonished to come back in line, come into this narrow path which leads to life. And so Peter was deviating from it. And so now what we see is that the truth of the gospel, what it is, Paul doesn't describe here, but just the next time we meet together, Lord willing, we'll be seeing Paul is going to really get into depth of what is the gospel and how does it justify us. Paul is showing us that the gospel is the power of God for salvation. He's going to be preaching throughout chapters 3 and 4. He gave us already the gospel in chapter 1, verses 3 and 4 and 5. You know, when he talked about how the grace and peace from God came to us. He gave himself for our sins to deliver us from the present evil age according to the will of our God and Father, to whom be glory forever and ever. So we already know that Paul already given them the gospel. And so now he's trying to explain, now how do you actually apply this gospel? How do you live with this gospel? So this is what he's talking about here, that he's expounding on that we are justified through this gospel by grace alone, through faith alone, in the finished work of Christ. And so any deviation from this gospel, Paul will not tolerate. So we know that Paul already pronounced a fearful anathema in chapter 1, verse 8. He said, if anyone is preaching another gospel, let him be accursed, condemned. So here we see that Paul is determined to defend and uphold the gospel at all costs, even at the expense of public humiliation of a brother who's an apostle, Brother Peter. Now, here we see, you know, we might wonder, Peter's withdrawal from this, you know, from the contradicting of the truth of the gospel. If you really consider what he's doing here, because Paul in verse 15, he will explain further on, and we'll look at this in greater depth, that, you know, we ourselves, him and Peter, they both knew that justification is actually by grace through faith in Christ alone. It's never according to the works. There's no one who will be justified by the works of the law. Paul is going to state that clearly. So Peter knew that what Christ has done when he was on a cross paying for our sins, that is what saves us. That's what justifies us. And so Peter knew all these truths, but he fell into this hypocrisy, into this sin. And so he's now being admonished. He's now, he's now being corrected. And what happened as a result, if you might say, you know, we don't have it in this passage. Paul does not give us more. You know, we wish we could right away see the ending. But looking at the whole of scriptures, looking at Peter himself and how maybe even after this instance, after Paul wrote to these churches in Galatia, Paul actually went to the Jerusalem Council in Acts chapter 15, where actually they established and they confronted this heresy the incident that happened in Antioch. You know, that's why the council actually met in Acts 15. And they all established that the man is justified by Jesus Christ, by his work. It's not by anything that we do, not circumcision, not anything. So Paul might have been actually even on his way to Jerusalem Council when he was writing this to actually deal with this heresy. And we know that Peter there, he actually agreed, he actually confirmed that yes, we are justified by grace through faith. And when you study the book of Peter, I know that this church has gone through the whole book of Peter, and 1 Peter, 2 Peter, we see that clearly. Peter trusted in Christ alone, and he preached the gospel, the truth that is we are saved by faith in Christ alone. Now, we know the decision with Jerusalem Council reached is interesting, that they reached this decision that man is justified by faith, by grace, through faith alone, in Christ alone. Now, what about us? Now, what about us as we look at our lives? Do we live according to the gospel? Do we have a tendency to show off, you know, or maybe to close, to put on a mask and play a hypocrite? What can we learn from this instance here? What we can learn from this, that the answer must be that we must check our lives every day. We must actually go back to the Word. That's why it's so important for us to be renewed daily by taking heed to the gospel, taking heed to what Christ has done for us, reminding ourselves of the gospel, being renewed in that, and then walk in step according to the gospel. It's not enough just to simply believe and say, you know what, yeah, I confirm that, I affirm that. Maybe even you might say, I'm preserving that. No, we must see that faithfulness involves not just believing the right doctrine, but actually living it out. It's actually to behave in line, to walk in line with the gospel. Because right doctrine without right behavior always produces hypocrisy. If you just have right doctrine, everything, right theology, but then you don't have right behavior along with it, it will be a hypocrisy. If you have wrong doctrine but right behavior, that's called legalism. That's when you're actually is practicing legalism. And see, we must understand, we must go further, and we must apply the truth that we learn about God. And so I would even call all of you tonight to check your heart. Are you actually justified freely by God's grace? Have you turned to Christ, the Savior who has given us this gospel, the gospel that is freely offered to anyone who believes? Every single person who repents of their sins and trusts in Jesus Christ, the Bible says he will be saved. And so therefore, have you done that? Have you trusted Christ? This is what faith is all about, you know, leaning fully on Christ, what he has done on your behalf on the cross when he paid your debt. And further on, this is actually not only the ending point, but then you actually need to walk in the good of the gospel, in the sense of you must be now enjoying the gospel, living it out every day. What the gospel has done in your life, you must be now living it out. And then second, we must be willing to oppose those who deny the gospel. When the truth of the gospel is at stake, we must stand our ground. We must remember that truth in love is more important than outward harmony or peace. Sometimes it's necessary to come up and to actually tell someone that what you're doing is not in line with the gospel, and actually confront them in love to come back, to restore them, so that they would again experience joy and freedom that is available in Christ. We must be also willing to receive confrontation when we stray from the gospel ourselves. So the point here is that we need each other. That's why even it's so important for us to come as we're going to partake communion together, as we enjoy this fellowship in Christ, what Christ has done for us on the cross. We are actually being united through this. We are actually lovingly sharing this together, and so we're walking in the gospel. So let us continue to strive to live, to walk according to the gospel, walking in step according to the gospel. Let us pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father, Lord, we just thank you so much for your word, that Lord, there is freedom, that is joy when we are walking with you, Lord, and when we are just being real before you, even as we are right now getting ready to take communion, Lord, we know that all of us have a tendency to stray either one way or the other, and if we might say even if Peter failed, Lord, we need to be repentant sinners and saints who are walking every day holding on to the truth of the gospel and not veering off to the left or to the right, but just clinging to Christ, who is enough and who promised to keep us. Oh Lord, we come before you tonight, and we just ask you that you would give us strength, give us boldness to be like Paul and to have a heart just to please you in all respects, not to have a this fear of others, but to fear you, even as Apostle Paul said that we must live, a servant of God must live in the fear of you, Lord. Pray that this would be true of all of us, that we would be used by you for your glory. In Christ's name, amen.